Amen. Thank you, India. That's really what it's all about, isn't it? Following the Master. Even the disciples, they were called first to follow Jesus. And then Jesus said, I will make you to become fishers of men. Sometimes we get that reversed. We need to keep in mind that we're following the Master. And if we follow the Master with good hearts and a right motivation, we'll do His bidding. We'll serve Him. Really appreciate this church family. Pastor, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be here with you this week during this special conference. And I've just been amazed at the wonderful spirit that is in this place. Many folks have come by our display table. We appreciate that. Thank you for picking up prayer cards and sharing a little bit of your life and your story with us. And we do value your prayers. I tell people all the time, you pick up one of our prayer cards, we don't expect you to pray every day. Now, if you choose to do that, it'd be wonderful. But if you'd even just put us in the rotation, you know, the Lord knows what our needs are. And I honestly believe this, when our turn comes up in your prayer basket, or you're at the refrigerator door for a midnight snack, and you see, oh, there's the Teasons. In that moment that you're praying for us, the Lord knows we really need your prayer. We really need your prayer. And so we appreciate that. Our hearts have been so blessed by all the kindnesses extended to us. The Missions House is fabulous. We are enjoying that. Thank you so much. We had a great time today with the men and the young men. Out at the Werner compound, I guess you call it, shooting and enjoying the young fellas, the boys, picking up the rifles and the shotguns, and they were zealous after that. I'll tell you what, it was just good to see. For myself, growing up in Canada, you may or may not be aware of this, but we have really strict gun control laws in Canada, and it's just not a thing other than if you're hunting that you're going to own a firearm. And so the last time I'd held a rifle in my hand, probably honestly about 50 years ago, shooting a .22 on my dad's broiler farm as a kid. So that was a bit of a thrill for me today as well, and I appreciate all the time and energy and effort that went into planning that for us. I did mention last night a little bit of our testimony and how the Lord has led us over the years. I want to just share a little bit about our current ministry tonight. As you know, I'm Canadian as they come, and I appreciated Brother Leonard, the video tonight. You know, there were three young Canadian preachers in that video. And they're church planters in Canada. I know all of them personally. One of them since he was a kid. And I have preached in all their churches. And so I appreciate what BIMI is doing in our country of Canada. My burden is Canada. I am the Canadian field administrator for Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples. And as such, my responsibility really is to come alongside of Canadian churches and missionaries. I minister to those who are not only serving on Canadian soil, but those who are sent out of Canadian churches. I also serve with Baptist Church Planting Ministry as the Canadian representative. And if you look at our prayer card on the front, smack dab in the middle of that maple leaf, there are three words. And if you remember nothing else about us or our ministry, those are the three words I think that will help you understand what we're attempting to do. Those words are establish, equip, and encourage, with a focus on the next generation of vocational Christian laborers. And when I say my heartbeat is Canada, it's not Canada in and of itself. It doesn't end at the 49th parallel or at the Arctic Ocean or at our other two ocean boundaries, the Pacific and the Atlantic. It's Canada, yes, but it's the world through Canada. I don't know if you're aware, but Canada has some storied missionaries and impact from our churches on foreign missions. Jonathan Goforth, if you've read the biography, came out of our area of southwestern Ontario. Don and Carol Richardson were pioneer missionaries to the PNG amongst the Cannibal tribes, and they hail from western Canada. If you've never read the book Peace Child, I highly recommend that. It will grab a hold of your heart. And we talk about faith promise missions giving. The term faith promise originated with a Canadian pastor in a Canadian church, People's Church in Toronto, and Oswald J. Smith. And you know, that church grew and flourished in a wonderful way back in the mid-50s through the 60s. And after 8 or 10 years of giving to missions through Faith Promise Missions, the church in 1971 was giving in excess of $1 million to world evangelism on a yearly basis. And that exceeded twofold their general budget on a yearly basis. And so we have a wonderful heritage in Canada. And I trust that you would pray for our nation. Coast to coast, 40 million people. We have approximately 300 independent Baptist churches. That's not near enough. We saw a real explosion of church planting in Canada from the late 80s. Through the early 2000s. And a lot of Americans were coming to Canada to plant churches. But all of that has kind of moderated. It's plateaued. It's leveled off. And in the last 5 years, we are losing churches. What's the answer? Well, we could have more Americans come, for sure, and we would open our arms and embrace you on Canadian soil. But I believe the answer, furthermore, is we need to see God work in the hearts of young Canadian men to reach their own country for Christ. And perhaps this is just a little bit of my own personal reflection on it. Maybe during the late 80s, through the early 2000s, we built rather rapidly and maybe a little too wide and not deep enough, if you understand what I'm saying. I don't believe that a church is fully planted until it's established. And it is not only self-governing, but it's self-propagating. Churches reproduce churches. I'll just leave you with this little thought about church planting before we get into our message. But we all believe that a church is an organism, do we not? It's not an organization. It's the body of Christ. And like every other organism, it has a life cycle. Just consider that for a moment this evening. We were talking this afternoon amongst some of the men of some old Baptist churches, maybe a couple hundred years old or more. But really, how many churches do you know still preaching the gospel, standing by the old book, faithful? A church in every sense of the word, this is a New Testament church, that's over 200 years old. Fact is, we don't know many. How about the churches that the Apostle Paul planted in Asia Minor? They're gone. A church is birthed, it lives, and it dies. And we better hope that somewhere along that life cycle, that church also propagates itself. It reproduces itself. I have a son who now has a son. Praise God, I've got one in the bag, right? One Thiessen grandson. And I know that family name, my heritage, is going to live on for another generation. But if I had no sons, that wouldn't happen. And so we need to pray that churches will reproduce themselves. Pray for that in Canada. Pray that we'll build not only wide, but we'll build deep. And there'll be hope for another generation. Let me invite you to take your Bibles this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 30. There are many great missions texts that are familiar. They've been preached in missions conference dozens, if not hundreds of times. This is not one of them. But in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're going to look at verse number 11 and read through verse 14. And let's just do this. I'll read the text. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the message. And you'll soon catch where we're going with this text. I'm not going to give you my title just yet. I'm not going to tell you where I'm going. But if you stay awake, stay with me, we'll get there, I promise you. All right? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. This is the Lord speaking through Moses to the children of Israel. You understand that Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. And so before Moses passes from the scene, he reiterates everything. He reminds Israel of their heritage and both their spiritual benefits that they have received as well as their responsibility. So he's saying, you've received this commandment. It's not hidden. It's not far away. Look at verse 12. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for such rich and sweet fellowship that we are enjoying during this conference. But Lord, we have come for more than that. We have come to hear from you. Lord, I believe we've come with open hearts, desiring you to work in our lives, to speak to us. There's no new truth. But Lord, sometimes you'll use a particular truth that's communicated in maybe just a slightly different way to grab our attention and to help us understand and to motivate us and to propel us to greater heights in our service and in our obedience to you. And I pray that be the case once again this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the precious church family here, every missionary that's present. We ask for your most wonderful blessings on each of their ministries. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. It was August the 5th, 2010. When high in the Atacama Desert of Chile, a copper mine collapsed, trapping 33 men, some 2,300 feet beneath the surface of that mine. And over the coming weeks and days, it became a much publicized news event as technology for drilling was brought in, and engineers were brought in from the United States, from Australia, and even from Canada. 33 men trapped deep in a mine, no possible way of escape. And they began to drill exploratory boreholes into this mine, three of them. And finally, one penetrated all the way to the small room. I understand it was about 540 square feet where these men were, and made it all the way through. When they retrieved the drill bit, there was a note attached to the end saying, "There's 33 men here, and we are all alive." And with the retrieval of that note became an even more intense effort to free those men. And they, after that pilot hole had been drilled successfully, they began to bore that out a little bit more. And they began to send down little capsules with provisions for the men. They sent small video cameras where the men could record messages sent back out to their families. And finally, they were able to bore that hole wide enough to fit specially prepared bullet-shaped capsules in which the men themselves could be retrieved. And it was on October the 13th, after 69 days of captivity, that the last of those men once again saw the light of day, saw their loved ones. Every one of them survived. If you're interested in survival stories, you could read more about it. There's an excellent book just called 33 Men. It's a fantastic story. Just imagine tonight being one of those men and wondering day after day, does anyone know where we are? Will anyone reach us? Do we have any hope? I'm sure their thoughts played and replayed in their minds the desperation, the hopelessness of their situation. And yet tonight, as we consider worldwide evangelism and folks that are unreached with the gospel message, is there any less of a desperate situation? Is it any less critical that they be reached? That their lives can come in contact with the hope of Jesus Christ and eternal life? Tonight's message is a message about the accessibility of God's truth. The accessibility of the gospel to people. We're blessed with incredible accessibility to the Word of God, an opportunity for our spiritual understanding, are we not? I mean, it is incredible what God has gifted us with. I grew up in a home where my mother got saved when I was 3 years old. And she got saved listening to Christian radio. And although my dad did not personally get saved till many years later, we began going to church. Can you imagine this? My dad, and he later confessed to me that he was upset when my mother got saved. But he felt like back in the early 1960s that if he was going to keep his family together, he said, I saw what your mother had, and it was real. And he said, I decided we were just, she talked about going to church, we were going to go to church. And from as early an age as I can possibly remember, we went every time the church doors were open. I never even considered that my dad was not a saved man. But there we were. And not only did we go to church, my did we go to church. Revival meetings, missions conferences, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And we sat Right about where the Dotson family are sitting tonight. I mean, right up near the front. And we all sat together as a family, even when we were teenagers. My dad said, as long as you're living under my roof, you're sitting in my row at church. You know, I didn't get to sit way in the back and goof off with the rest of the teenagers. You know, draw all kind of funny faces on the pastor's mugshot there in the bulletin. I didn't get to do all of that. And I'm thankful for it now. I'm saying I've been given a tremendous gift in hearing the gospel preached probably hundreds of times before I even personally got saved. Can you identify with that? Probably that's where most of us live today. The Deuteronomy 30 message is for Israel. And the Lord is essentially saying the same thing to Israel. Look, you have been blessed. You've received this commandment. It's not hidden from you. It's not somewhere far off. God says you do not need to ask who's going to go to heaven and return with that message. You do not need to ask who's going to travel across the sea and return with this wonderful message for us. You've heard it. You know it. It's very nigh unto thee. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart that you may do it. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if that were the same testimony for all the world tonight? But it's not. And the unreached still have these questions. They still have these questions. The call of the unreached was what drove the pioneer missionaries to the field. At great personal cost. Go back and read the biographies of Carey and Judson, Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor. We're currently reading the autobiography of John Patton, who went to the New Hebrides, the Cannibal Islands. And interesting story, but when this young Scotsman surrendered to God's call, there was an elder statesman in his church back in Scotland. And he came to John Patton and he said, you know, son, I'm really concerned about you. You're going to go to those cannibal islands and the cannibals are going to eat you. And John Patton, early 30s at the time, he looked at the gentleman and he said, you know, sir, with all respect, just looking at you, he said, you don't have too long for this world. And he said, pretty soon you're going to be in that old grave and the worms are going to be eating you. He says, so as for me, whether I get eaten by cannibals or worms, it makes no difference. I'm going to reach the unreached of the New Hebrides. That era exists sometimes in our minds as the romantic period of world missions. It's kind of a bygone era. And we live in a much different world today. Yet over 50% of our world have never heard, not even once, a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oswald J. Smith, who I referred to earlier, famously stated that no one deserves to hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once. Quite a thought. Over 3,000 languages or dialects today into which the scriptures have not yet been translated. Imagine being down in the mine with those Chilean miners, trapped with no expected means of being freed. And then think of the unreached tonight. What questions are they asking? Well, there's two of them in our text. Who will go to heaven for us? Who will go to heaven for us? Now, no one can go to heaven and come back. We understand that. But there are ways in which we can touch heaven for unreached people. How so? And I would add to that, if we have no connection with heaven, how can we effectively share heaven's message with those who need it? If we have no connection with heaven, how can we care for those who don't? How do we touch heaven for others? Number one, I would suggest to you that we can touch heaven through the Word of God, because this is a living book. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So every time we open the Bible, we should understand that we are interacting with a heavenly rather than an earthly message. Words that do not reflect worldly philosophy. They were not penned by a human author. They don't have earthly, but they have a heavenly origin. Divine words. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I trust you and I both would read the Bible with that perspective. Open God's Word every day, understanding a couple of things. Number one, that's heaven's message for you. Isn't that wonderful to know? You can open the Word of God. No matter how many times you've read the Bible through, maybe from cover to cover, no matter how many years you've been privileged to have and hold God's Word in your hand, there's something fresh and new, and there's a word from God for you today and tomorrow and the next day. It's wonderful. But it doesn't stop there, because that message is also for others. You know, when I was a kid, went to Vacation Bible School, sometimes they have a little prize jar with marbles and different things in it. And, you know, if you won a prize, you could reach into that jar and you could just grab out a fistful of stuff and say, "That's all mine." And, you know, children tend to get a little bit greedy about that and try and hold a little more than they can in their fist. And what happens? It all squirts out. And finally, they realize, well, I can only grab so much in my hand, and that's what I've got to be content with. And you know what? God's truth is not just meant to be hoarded to ourselves. We can only hold on to so much before we've got to share it. And we've got to understand that God's working that truth in our life, heaven's message, that we can then share it with those who need it the most. And that's just on a personal level. So we touch the unreached when we get in touch with God's Word. That's a heavenly touch. But it's also through prayer. Hebrews 4:16 says, "We're to come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We talked a lot about this just last evening, about prayer. And I asked you one thing, to pray for laborers, Matthew 9:38. I think you support Steve Donnelly in the Arctic. Is that right, Pastor? And I believe I may have gotten this from Steve Donnelly, that you look at Matthew 9:38, the prayer for laborers, and that at 9:38 a.m. every day, you can be reminded of this passage and pray for laborers. Or 9:38 p.m. and again, pray for laborers. And it's just a helpful, maybe simple way of remembering that. Matthew 9:38. When the clock hits that hour, I was in a church in Tabor, Alberta, and they did that with rigor and enthusiasm. I was there for a missions conference. And I don't know, I forget what was going on. It might have been snack time or something. And the pastor said, "Wait a minute, it's 9:38. Everybody dropped what they were doing. We went to our knees and we prayed for laborers. That's a good thing. But you know, when we pray for laborers, when we pray for the lost, Psalm 126, 5 and 6 say, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Have you ever touched heaven with your prayers for the lost? Have you ever touched heaven with your tears to just say, oh God, there's a world that's dying and going into a crisis eternity? Do you realize it doesn't matter who the person is, whether we know them by name or not, but every person you come in contact with, every person that you see, in your eyes, as a believer, ought to represent the most important person in the world that's worthy of hearing the gospel. Now, God might not give you the opportunity in every case. He might not give you the opportunity at that moment. But we need to realize these are souls for whom Christ died. We need to pray for the lost, for the laborers, and for the liberty as the gospel is proclaimed. You support a myriad of missionaries out of Open Door Baptist Church. Quite literally, the sun never sets on the ministry of this church through world evangelization. It's a wonderful thing. And so probably there's almost no time of the day that you couldn't bow your heart, bend a knee, and pray as Paul requested in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And quite likely, any time of the day, right around the clock, 7 days a week, one of your missionaries is either opening God's word in a public service or in a discipleship context, or one-on-one with an unsaved person, and opening up the glorious truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can pray, Lord, may it have free course. The idea of that word free course is to run or to advance or to make progress, just like the prow of a ship cuts through the angry waves of an ocean. How do we touch heaven? Through the Word of God, our interaction with that heavenly message, through prayer, but we also touch heaven, believe it or not, with our finances, with our giving. It's true. I know this church practices faith promise, missions, or grace giving, and you'll be given an opportunity after this conference is finished to make a faith promise commitment between you and God. Almost, it's like your vote for world evangelization. For you to say, God's blessed me, and I want to reinvest in worldwide missions. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said it in Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We can invest in a lot of things down here. And many of them are not wrong in and of themselves. I believe God wants us to enjoy life in so many ways. But so much of it we're going to leave behind. But our investment in the Lord's work and our investment in faith, promise, missions, giving touches heaven for unreached and unsaved people. Won't it be wonderful one day when we're with the Lord? Maybe the way I envision it is that someone might approach me and say, you know what? Because you were faithful, just even in giving, the Dotsons could go to Germany. Brother Tim could continue his work of encouraging missionaries, literally with a reach around the world. And I got saved as a result of that. You had a part in it. Might have been just a small investment, but it makes a difference. You're touching heaven. We can't take anything to heaven with us outside of this. Our own salvation and the salvation of other precious souls. So I encourage you, as you pray about, you ask God what He'd want you to do in terms of your faith promise in the coming year, that you consider that. It's the single greatest investment that you can ever make. Who will go to heaven for us? There's a second question. Who will cross the sea for us? Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Wow. When Carey and Judson and some of the other pioneer missionaries I mentioned left for foreign lands, they went to India. They went to Burma. Think of C.T. Studd, who was not only China, but India and the Congo. Amazing man. They crossed some crazy, crazy obstacles to get there. And the sea, for me, represents a seemingly impossible or impassable barrier. To most of our past generations, the first attempt to sail to new lands was a months long or even years long endeavor, often met with failure. Some of those who ventured out never ever returned. Casualties of catastrophic ocean storms, maybe victims of violence and disease on some distant foreign shore, who knows? And it may not have made a lot of sense to many. In fact, it did not. Thank God for those willing to make the attempt and even die if they must. Today, we're a much softer culture. That's not really an opinion. I think it's more of an observation on our society today. And yet we live in a shrinking world. We can fly most anywhere in the world within 24 hours. Think about it. Very few places to which we can go where we cannot enjoy at least some convenience of communication with family and friends back home. And yet it seems the pioneer spirit has been sucked out. It's evaporated. And it puts us to shame knowing what missionaries of old were willing to sacrifice. Who's going to go? You know, someone still needs to cross the seas. It's true. They do. But it's not only oceans of water. There are many other great barriers to reaching the unreached today. There is a cultural barrier that exists many times. And I'm sure the Werners could tell us many things concerning that as they reach folks in India. Cultural barriers all around the world. Hudson Taylor met with great frustration trying to reach the precious Chinese people until the light came on and he said, you know what? I need to adapt and adopt that Chinese culture, even the Chinese dress. And then wonderful doors began to open to him. There is the need to reach people where they're at. People around the world are not familiar with North American Independent Baptist fundamentalism. The way we do church is what I'm saying. It's so different around the world. And it will take great visionaries innovative men and women who at great personal sacrifice will say, I'll go and I'll be, in a sense, that bridge across the chasm. It could be a linguistic barrier. How many of our young people today are picking up the study of linguistics? I would just challenge, listen, even if you do not believe God would have you in foreign missions, young people, now is the day when you can set your heart on saying, you know what? I am going to pick up a language and just see where God will take that. I have a young nephew. His name's Josiah Coates. And homeschooled out in British Columbia on the west coast of Canada, far removed from French Canadian culture, he took French. And he began to love it. And today, he's serving in Quebec City as a missionary church planter. And God used that. I'm just saying, we need to have a little more vision and a little more get after it and a little more preparation to say, if I prepare myself, there's no telling how God might use that. There's a great need for biblical translators today. I mean, the King James is great. Those who have the Bible in their own language is wonderful. But there's nothing like having the Word of God in your birth language, in your mother tongue. You know, there's also an authority barrier. This is true this side of the pond too. When we live in a world where society at large, culture, media, false religion, and even science, so-called, and self, that's another one, are firmly entrenched on the pedestal of authority within many people's hearts. And it's a huge barrier to overcome. I mean, it's massive. You can't just walk up to people in the street and say, well, you know, here, let me give you the Romans road. This is how you get saved. This is from the book of Romans. Most people are like, what is the Bible? And why should I pay attention to what it says? Going back a couple years, I met some Muslim young people at a bus stop in Mississauga. We would go out, we would preach on the streets, we would wait around the bus stops with armloads of gospel literature and John and Romans. And when people were waiting for their city bus, we had a captive audience. And I got talking to this young gal and her teenage brother. And when I offered her the Gospel of John and Romans, she said to me, oh no. She said, I'm Muslim. I can't take that. And I toned down the conversation to just ask her some questions, just inquire a little bit. I said, well, that's interesting. You're Muslim. I said, tell me, have you ever read the Quran? And she confessed, no, I have not. And I said, well, can you tell me about Islam, the Islamic faith, and what is necessary for you as an Islamic young woman for you to go to heaven? And she basically gave me a good works answer. And I asked her, I said, and so how are you doing at that? And she hung her head. I said, not very good. I said, have you ever read the Christian scriptures? She said, no, I have not. I said, you've been so kind to share with me about your faith. Do you mind if I share with you what the Bible says about how you could go to heaven? And I began to explain to her. And I said, this Gospel of John and Romans lays it out very clear for you. And her bus was then approaching. And she had to leave with her brother and get on the bus. And she said very shyly to me, she said then, she said, would it be possible for me to still have one of those? And I said, absolutely, here, take one. And then before she turned around to board her bus, she said, wait a minute, give me a second one. I know someone else I want to pass this on to. Now, I don't know what ever became of that. But I'm telling you, you need to work patiently, lovingly with people to help them understand the message and the authority of God's Word. And it's life transforming. Who will gently, patiently, kindly assist the lost to cross the authority barrier? Well, it's you and I, and you know what? It's the missionaries that are sent out of Open Door Baptist Church. That's who. Would you be willing to be one of those who is at least in part an answer to the questions of the unreached tonight? Who will go to heaven for us? You know what? You can do that. With the Word of God, through prayer, and through your giving. Who's going to cross the great seas, the great oceans of the world? Well, it could be God wants you to do that. I mean, physically, to cross an ocean to reach the lost. But it could be that God is just saying, you know what, there's many opportunities to help bridge those massive chasms that exist between the lost and their understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word again this evening. Thank you for the kind attention of this audience tonight, this congregation. I don't take that for granted. Lord, folks have worked hard today. There's been many things on our minds. But Lord, to come out to a service and to give undivided attention to God's message is a wonderful thing. And I pray you'd use it in our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll not have an invitation as such tonight, but if God's spoken to your heart, I want to encourage you, even before you leave tonight, maybe just reach out to your pastor, one of your pastors, and say, you know what? God really spoke to me about this. And maybe as a young person, you'd say, I need a little counsel on this. I need a little encouragement. And these spiritual leaders can help you. Maybe you want to go by one of the missionaries' display tables and inquire further about a particular field or a particular manner of ministry where you're seeing that God could even use you. I trust you'll do that. I trust God will seal those decisions in your heart this evening. Pastor Stewart, if you'd come then.
What a wonderful blessing tonight. You know, Gordon, in his great work on prayer, said that we might not have the ability ever to travel to the country that others do, but spiritually, at any time, on any day, we can bow to the Lord and go to those countries in prayer and pray for them. Great, great thought-provoking challenge tonight. I trust God's using these services in your life. Well, let's pray. Father, we're thankful tonight. Thankful for your word and your spirit and your servant, the way you take your word, and we sense that you have spoken to our hearts. Father, you know, because you've declared in your word, that we have to be reminded of things over and over again. And we would just ask, dear Spirit of God, that the things that we've heard tonight, the challenges that you have presented, the faith that you have established, that you would seal these things to our heart, that you would bring them back to our memory, that this would be part of our foundation of faith as we look towards missions, as we think of people and missionaries, that we might pray, that we might share, that we might be sensitive to others and sensitive to the leadership of your spirit. Thank you for these missionaries, what they are doing, and the example that it is to us and the joy it is to partner with them. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. You're dismissed.